There's a story that you really just about have to read the whole chapter to see it. It's a long chapter. I'm going to read quite a lot of it, maybe not the whole thing, but we'll start in a minute in Judges chapter 18 and verse 1. And you find yourself starting back in chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and the last part of Judges. There's another situation that develops in 19 and 20. And you start ask yourself, what in the world's going on? And what in the world's going on here? Why? Sometimes you might even ask yourself why the Lord saw fit to tell us these stories. And I can't tell you I have all the answers, but I do know that these stories outline the problem that they have at this period of time. And that is, to put it as simply as I can, they're not following the Lord. They're not following the Lord. And the Lord has seen fit to leave them somewhat leaderless. They don't really have any leadership. In chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." In chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." And when God starts two chapters in a row like that, that certainly is something to take note of, that they don't have any king. And I had to stop and ask myself the question, I think we all should, do we have a king? Amen? Amen. And what does that mean when you have a king? I'm not talking about a president. That's a whole different animal. I'm talking about a king like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king has authority. The king has power. The king has a direction for us. And I think if we would really ponder, the most important thing about our king is our king gives our life purpose. He gives our life purpose. He gives us an eternity. And, you know, we look around and if you just, as Paul had said, if you just look at the lives that Christians lead, sometimes you might think, like Paul said, that, you know, if it was in this life only we had hope in Christ, he said, we are of all men most miserable. But our king gives us an eternal hope. And he is going to reign one day. Amen? Amen. In fact, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think it'd be better to do that now than to have to do it then. Even some Christians ought to stop and think, who is their king and are they living that way? So I'll let you stay seated since this is kind of a long chapter. And I'm just going to begin reading in chapter 18 and verse 1. Let me give you some geography so you won't get lost as I read this. Now, if you know anything at all about Israel, for all intents and purposes, Jerusalem is kind of in the middle of the country. And then the south part of the country is mostly desert. It's called the Negev Desert. There's not a lot of people down there. That's where Hebron was that David reigned in. But anyway, about kind of in the middle of the country is Jerusalem. And then if you go north, you go north from Jerusalem, there's an area that we know as Samaria. It's not called that in these days, but it will be later in the Bible. But there are some mountains there north of Jerusalem, and that's where Mount Ephraim is located, just a little ways north of Jerusalem. The people that the story is about are the tribe of Dan, and they start in a place called Zorah and Eshtaol. In verse 2, you'll see that. And the tribe of Dan was living in an area right between, if you know the map today, between Jerusalem and Joppa, but they're in a region pretty close to the Philistines. And they're not liking that too well. They really don't have a land of their own. They're just kind of stuck there. And they want a land of their own. And the problem again is, if they had a king, then they could have their promises fulfilled, but that king had made, but they didn't have that, or weren't practicing that. So they start out in an area a little bit to the west of Jerusalem, and then they take a journey, and they're going to go to a place called Laish, which is way up north. And if you remember the mountain called Mount Hermon, that's pretty near Laish. In fact, later on in the Bible, when you see the tribe of Dan mentioned, they're referred to as the farthest north. The Bible will freeze the phrase from Dan to Beersheba. And what he's talking about is the people that are the farthest north to the people that were the farthest south. And so they're going to move to a place way up north. There's another group of people that are mentioned. You'll see them mentioned. They're the Zidonians. And if you remember the Lord going to Tyre and Sidon, remember that in the New Testament? Well, Sidon and Zidon, the same place, and the Zidonians are the people that lived up there. They're not Israelites. They're another group of folks. And you'll hear a little bit about them as we read. So this journey is going to take place. And just to tell you what's going to happen, some spies, five spies, are going to leave where Dan is. They're going to go up north. They're going to come back. And they're going to go up north again with their army, and they're going to conquer the place, all right? So let's read this, and then we'll see some of those details there. Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. We heard about him last week, by the way. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and he hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they call that place Mahanaim unto this day. Behold, it is in Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, that's a type of idol, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men, appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth and go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me, what aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire, and there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we, having read this chapter, we would just ask that you'd help us to understand why this would be important to us, that as we consider the actions of these people, they are going about their way, and they don't have any regard for you. They don't have a king. They're just doing whatever they seem to be wanting to do to survive and to make themselves happy. And Lord, it's really a sad story because it's kind of pointless, but we do know that it reminds us that we need a king. They needed a king. They needed to have the right purpose in life and someone to lead them and to protect them. And Lord, thank you that we do. Lord, we trust you as our king to care for us. We ask you to lead us. We ask you, we thank you that you've sent the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us from our sins, to pay for our sins on the cross. And Lord, we freely admit that we need a king just as bad as these people did. And I pray that you'd be that king to us and allow us and help us to follow you. Lord, I pray you'd bless these next few moments. And we again just think of the prayers that came up tonight, the people that need our prayers. And Lord, folks that depend on you for deliverance and on you for protection, on you to comfort them in times of suffering. And we know you've promised to do those things. You promised that you're a very present help in time of need. And Lord, we pray that you'd be that way tonight for us and for the people we've prayed for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some parts of the Bible that are easy to preach. We got into the Beatitudes last Sunday morning. That certainly is a pleasant section of the Bible to be in. There's just so much to apply. But the Bible says this, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so even the lists of names in the Bible have a purpose. Now, we've been studying through Judges, and you remember, I've told you over and over again, God repeats the statement several times in Judges that in this period of time, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what they were doing is they just were looking at their situations, they were looking at their opportunities, and they would just do whatever they thought was best. And one of the things you notice in this chapter is, aside from this one time when the priest, and if you notice, he never really talked to God. He just told these Danites, he said, oh, God's going to bless you. Go ahead. What you're doing is a good thing. You don't see God do anything in this chapter, do you? If you listen to the whole chapter, it's all about these people, and they perceive their problem, and they set out to solve it. There's an interesting thing about the tribe of Dan. If you study the name Dan in the Bible, you never see it in the New Testament. You never see it in the Revelation. You remember the 12 tribes are named in the Revelation. There are lists of the 12 tribes in various places in the Bible. Dan is never mentioned in the New Testament. Now, don't think God completely forsook them, but it almost sounds like they got off track and just stayed that way. And then can I remind you of something? Think about the geography of Israel. On the east side of Israel, there's desert. Today, the Iran-Iraq situation is there, and Iraq especially. And not an easy place to go through in these days. In these days, you can only carry so much water, and if you didn't have enough water, you couldn't go there. So people would come into Israel from the north. Enemies would come into Israel from the north. So when the Babylonians or the Assyrians were going to come against Israel, they would come in from the north. And here's the enemy marching down the road. And what's the first place they come to? Dan. Not a good place to live. And in fact, if you look at a map of the tribes of Israel, you'll see in some maps Dan divided. Part of them down near Judah, where they probably should have been, and then the others up here in this place that they took. Anytime I read the Bible, whether I'm reading it for myself or reading it to preach, I'm asking myself, how does God apply this to my life and your life? Amen? What can we see here that would do us some good? And it is not an accident that God says at the beginning of this chapter and the beginning of the next, Israel had no king. These people are trusting in idols. I think, as I said last week, they're a good picture of the way people are today in our country. They just go about their business. They trust in whatever they trust in. They try to solve their problems. And God kind of stands back and watches. And is it not true that when we come to God, He's there for us? But if we don't come to God, what happens? I've used the illustration before when I was in the Army. You know, we used to be in the field artillery. Big guns. Back behind the troops, sitting there with the radio waiting for somebody to call for help. And the folks, and it didn't really matter who called. They never did tell us, don't listen to these guys or make sure you listen to these guys. They just said, wait till somebody calls. And then when the call came in and they gave you a target, you'd move the guns and you'd shoot that target. And we could do a tremendous amount in just a short period of time, but somebody had to call us. Folks, we need to call on God more. Amen? Amen? And God can do great things. We don't doubt the power of God. But when you just decide, I'm going to live my life for myself, and don't so many people do that. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I've got problems. I know how to solve them. Don't worry, God. I got everything under control. Yeah, right. We look at things and we say, I don't need God. I got plenty of money. I got plenty of this. I got plenty of that. And then God sees fit to let us get in trouble sometimes and show us we really don't have things under control, do we? Let me just show you just a simple application here. We've already seen an outline of the chapter, so I won't do that again. But let me show you why they needed a king and why we need a king. And maybe another way to say it would be this. What can the Lord do for us when we allow Him to be our king? Amen? And just picking some verses out of here, and you'll see some things, I think. First of all, we need a king because we need hope. Amen. Now, look back in chapter 18, and the first couple of verses, I'll show you something here. It says, the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And if you remember, when God, now the time of the judges is between Joshua and King David, or King Saul and King David. And in that time period, at the end of Joshua's life, they had taken the promised land, but there were still areas that were unconquered. And we saw early in Judges why that was, is because of their disobedience to God. There was unconquered territory. And Dan was one of the tribes that was suffering the consequences of that. Let me say it simply. Israel, in some ways, had disobeyed God. And God said, and I started to you early in Judges, God said, okay, since you won't obey me, I'm going to leave some things here to keep you in line. And he left some enemies in the land. Dan, if the reason they haven't inherited their land is because of disobedience. I know we make excuses. We come up with explanations or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we need to obey God. Amen. And when we obey God, He can do some things and will do some things He won't do when we don't obey Him. They knew what they needed. They needed a place to live. But their hope was not in God. They said to themselves, we'll take care of this. Since we don't have a king or a God to meet our needs, we'll meet our own needs. And again, that's what a lot of folks in the world do today. And so they took off to take care of the problem themselves. Folks, God gives us hope. Amen. I can't do it. God can do it. Amen? We pray for God to do the things that we certainly can't do, but we might pray for God to do the things we can do as well. Amen. To use us and guide us and in everything. But these folks didn't have a king to fulfill promises to them. They were going to take care of that themselves, and they were their own hope. And that's a really sad source of hope. Look at verse 5. Here's another one here. They said unto him, now this is the spies talking to the Levite that had been hired by Micah to be his priest. And they bumped into him along the way on their journey. And they said to him in verse 5, they said, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. That in and of itself is good, but anyway. That we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. And I just don't see any account of him talking to God. But they knew that there was a God, and they knew that they needed that God's blessing. But it was all kind of superficial. And as I mentioned last week, it was all about them. And I won't re-preach last week's message, but I'll just remind you of something. We don't serve God for us. We serve God for him. He takes care of us, amen? You know, I was in the Army for a while, and I joined the Army thinking of what it was going to do for me, and this is a sad thought, but it's true, and I should have stopped and thought what most people have thought, which is, what can I do for the country, you know? How can I serve my country? And that was there, but not as much as it should have been, maybe. A lot of Christians in that category today, they serve God because they think God's going to bless them. They serve God because they think God's going to meet their needs or answer their prayers or whatever. He will, but it's not about us. It's about him. In other words, what their question is are we going to have prosperity or not? Are we going to succeed or not? Well, they missed a step. The question is, God, is this what you want me to be doing? Is this your will that we would go do this? Would you lead us? But they didn't come to God for leadership. They really didn't have that opportunity. They had already set God aside and decided to do things their own way. We need God to lead us. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says, in fact, one of the verses that we're going to look at on Saturday, if I'm not mistaken, is in Proverbs, where it says he'll direct our paths. That if we'll trust in him, he'll direct our paths. They needed leadership. They needed guidance. They didn't have a king to do that. This is all their endeavor, and they were aware of God, but they hadn't taken the time to put him first. There's a third thing here we'll see in verse 7. The five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, and I don't know much more about that than what it says, quiet and secure. Now, this is what's interesting. And there was no magistrate in the land, and a magistrate is just like a king. He is an authority that might put them to shame in anything. And let's just stop right there. In other words, the people up there in Laish, way up north where Dan is going to try to conquer, they don't have a king. They're just kind of living along, and they're just getting along. And they're very reckless. They're careless. The Bible uses that word. And they're not prepared to defend themselves. They're not even thinking about needing to defend themselves. And the phrase I like to see here is where it says there was no magistrate that might put them to shame in anything. In other words, there was no one to tell them, you're not doing that right. Or you need to protect yourselves. Or you need to live right. And by the way, the people in Dan had the same problem, because look what they're doing. They're stealing people's idols, and they go to Micah's house and just take his stuff. And then when the people around him try to get it back, they say, you try that, we're going to kill you. And so you can see they're living life based on their ethic. What's good for them is what's good for everybody. Folks, we need God to show us what's good. Amen. We need God to correct us. And we do have a God that will correct us. And when we spend time in the Bible, he'll show us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Amen. And when you live your life with no standard, with no king, with no reference, with no Bible, with no God, sometimes things will work out. And that's the word we use. And sometimes they won't. The Zidonians are the example here. We use the phrase just kind of fat, dumb, and happy, just up there enjoying themselves. No king, no leadership, no standard, no nothing. That worked for a while, until Dan came along. And folks, things come along in life, don't they? We sang that song a while ago that he's our Lord is a shelter in the time of storm. If we have a king and we are in the right place with him, he can protect us from things. But these people didn't have that. They didn't have anybody to tell them what they ought to do and what not to do. And I'll say this and move on. Obeying God is a protection. It keeps us from things. Amen? It keeps us from things that get us in trouble. Let's just look at one more. Two more and we'll be done. We're going to jump to the end of the chapter pretty close. Go down to verse 26. In verse 26, that's right after they stole the idols and all the things that Micah had. And of course, they tried to recover this, but they were unsuccessful. And in verse 26, the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. Is it not true that there are situations, problems, issues in life that are too strong for us?
Amen.
What do you do when something's bigger than you are?
Pray.
Nothing's bigger than God, amen?
Right.
A lot of things I can do, but they pale in comparison to what God can do.
Absolutely.
And after I've done everything I can, I'm still way short. And again, nobody in this chapter, other than that one little reference, hey, God, are we going to prosper? Nobody in this chapter says, Lord, help us. And then how could they? Look what was stolen. It was idols and things that God didn't want them to have anyway. But they didn't have anyone to help them when something was too strong for them. Folks, the Lord's strong. Amen?
Amen.
And he is, and I quote the verse all the time, a very present help in time of need. Now, one more thing. I've mentioned it already, but we'll see it one more time. Let's just look at that last part of the chapter in verse 30. The children of Dan, they've got their land now. They set up the graven image. And I won't read the whole thing, but they established this Levite as their priest. In verse 31, they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And there's just a reference there. You may not remember this, but the Lord had commanded Israel to go and worship in Jerusalem 3 times a year. It wasn't convenient. It was not optional, however. They were to go and they were to worship there at certain times of the year. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the feast and he would travel to Jerusalem to be there for the feast. And they were told to do that. Well, Dan's a long way from Jerusalem. In fact, later on when the divided kingdom came along, quite a ways after this, you had the 10 tribes in the north, and then they had the 2 in the south after Solomon, when the kingdom divided. And now they've got this animosity towards each other. And so the people up in the north said, you know what? It's a long way to Jerusalem. Let's just stay up here and worship. And they set up their own place. And they began to worship there. And they began to do it the way they wanted to. And once again, what's the whole point here? Everybody forgot about God. They're going to do what they want to do. So maybe God says worship in Jerusalem, but that's not convenient. Let's just stay up here and worship. And they just have walked so far away from God that there's no resemblance to what God had asked for. There's no cooperation anymore. There's no obedience. It's going to take something to fix this. Now, you'll remember, and as we keep going through the Bible, in fact, we've already done this about 2 years ago. A man named Samuel came along, and Samuel, the judge, kind of set things straight. But what they really needed was a king. And folks, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be our king. Amen?
Amen.
And God was the one that had the plan to get them back to where they needed to be. But some difficult times lay ahead. The last few chapters of Judges are very discouraging chapters. And then this last, they're not fun to read. They're interesting, but it's sad what happens. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of suffering, and it's all unnecessary. If they'd have listened to what God said, it wouldn't have had to be this way. And that's what Judges is. It's just a picture of that downhill slope that you get on when you decide to ignore God and do what you want to do. And here's the good news. Folks, God loves us, and if we would come to him and listen to him and follow him and do what he says to do, things would be great.
Amen.
That doesn't mean there'll never be suffering or never any difficulty, but when there is that kind of thing, now you have a king to protect you, to help you, to be that shelter for you. Amen. And they've lost all of that. It makes Judges a really sad book to come to the end of. We go through times in our life when the challenges are enormous, but we have a God that promised to go with us. These folks have walked away from him, and they don't have that opportunity to have someone to turn to. We do. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.